Today's scripture is from Genesis 50, 15 to 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There was an old farmer who tended his crops for many years, and one day his horse ran away. His neighbors gathered that afternoon around his front porch to commiserate and console him, and they said, "Oh, such bad luck." "Maybe," said the farmer. The next day, the horse came home, and it brought with it three wild horses. And that afternoon, his neighbors and friends gathered on the front porch and said, "What wonderful good fortune." "Maybe," said the farmer. The next day, the farmer's son decided that he would ride one of those wild horses, and it threw him, and he landed on the ground, breaking his leg. Again, the neighbors gathered and said, "Oh, farmer, such bad luck again." "Maybe," the farmer replied. The day after the accident, the military arrived in town. They were coming to enroll draft people, young men especially, into the army for the upcoming battle. And when they saw the farmer's son and his broken leg, they passed by him. Later that afternoon, when the friends and neighbors gathered at the farmer's front porch, they considered with him the amazing turn of events, and they said, "Such good fortune." "Maybe," said the farmer. Now, how many of you have ever heard that story before? I'm surprised. It's an often told story, and it's usually meant to indicate that we really can't know in our lives when something happens what its ultimate meaning is. Is this good news? Is this bad news? When something happens, it's hard to really be definitive about it at that time. I mean, you can have something absolutely terrible happen. You can go through a terribly depressing time. Why do I have to go through this? But months or years later, you look back at that and you say, if I hadn't endured that, I would have missed that door of opportunity. Or you could have something good happen to you also, and you revel in it, and you think about your good fortune, and maybe months or years later, you look back with a bitter aftertaste in your mouth, and you say, "Gee, because of that, this happened. I almost wish that had never happened to me." We can't know with ultimate confidence what the events, specific events in our lives, mean. We're limited by time. We're bounded by our vision. But consider this morning. Does anybody recognize that woman? I'll tell you her name. I bet you still won't recognize her. Mavis Wansick. She is the only human being in the United States who on August 23rd last month correctly guessed all of the correct numbers in the Powerball jackpot lottery. That's why she's smiling. As a result of that, she wins the jackpot of $758.7 million. Now, she decided to take it in one lump sum, so it's only $480 million. And when you subtract away taxes, she's only left with $360 million. She's okay, though. I figured it out. If she just took that $360 million and she put it into a CD, a one-year CD bearing the market right now somewhere around 1%, at the end of the year, without touching the principal, she'd have some $3,360,000. And if you broke that down, if you're doing a monthly budget, that's $280,000 a month. And you can live on that. You can live on that, $280,000 a month. That's why she's happy. Such good fortune, right? You know, one of the first things that happened after her press conference was the police in Chicopee, Massachusetts, where she lived, sent a squad car and planted it in her driveway. And ever since, they beefed up patrols around her house because the police know something that maybe Mavis Wansick didn't know when she was up there smiling. They know, for instance, that a man named Gregory Bursch won the Georgia State Lottery, $434,000, 2 years ago. Within 2 months, he lost his life. He was killed by seven masked men who burst into his house through a locked door and killed him. They know the story about Abraham Shakespeare. What a great name. Abraham Shakespeare. He won the Florida State Lottery for $30 million. And 2 years after that, a woman met him accidentally and said she was writing a book on lottery winners and how people took advantage of them. They struck up a good, quick friendship. She eventually became his financial advisor, and before he knew it, his funds were drained of all $30 million. He was so angry about it, he threatened to kill her. So she killed him first. Good fortune? Maybe. Let's check back in with Mavis in a year or two. Is she still around? How do you know? How do you know? It's interesting to me, and maybe you've heard these stories before, but in the University of Illinois, sometime in the past 10 years, did a study in which they were trying to discern the level of happiness within different groups of people. So they developed some kind of fairly subjective standard for what qualifies as happiness. And they applied it to three different groups. Lottery winners, those who had been in traumatic accidents in the last 5 years, and those who hadn't had anything traumatic happen to them in the last 5 years. Which group do you suppose was the least happy group? The lottery. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. I'd like to try to be that unhappy. I know. You're all sitting out there thinking, give me a chance. I can disprove it. I think I could be happy on $280,000 a month. We can't be sure. And bad luck as well as good luck. There is a run-of-the-mill awl, old awl, unpolished, and it's on display in the French Academy of Science, a shoemaker's awl. It looks just like every other awl, except the importance of this one is that it one day was knocked off the shelf of the shoemaker, and it fell off the shelf and pierced his 3-year-old son in the eye. And a very bad infection developed in his eye, and he lost the vision in that eye. The infection spread to his other eye. He lost that eye also. He grew up in a school for the blind. He learned to read by handling large blocks with letters on them. Later in life, he became curious about how others who had to travel that same path could be taught how to read. And so he devised a system of raised letters on a piece of paper. And here's the interesting thing. He actually made the raised letters on the paper with an awl. The same instrument, not the same one, but the same instrument that had blinded him all those years before. And you know his name, right? It's Louis Braille. Oh, what bad luck. Yeah, maybe. Maybe. How can we know? Now, these questions are all very well suited for the scripture that Crystal just shared with us a moment ago. If you will, what we've read is the last chapter of the story of Joseph and his 11 brothers. It's an epic story because it takes up a full one-third of the book of Genesis, chapters 37 to 50, 14 chapters. And it starts in a very interesting way. We pick it up in Genesis 37 with Joseph being born, and the Bible tells us he starts out with an advantage in life because he's father's favorite. That's what the Bible says. It says, and Joseph loved his son Joseph, Jacob loved his son Joseph more than any of the other children because he was a son born to him in old age. And he commissioned someone to create a coat, an exotic ornamental coat with many colors, and he gave it to his son. Here, the other boys, by the way, had sleeveless tunics that came down around their knees. Joseph had a full-length garment that, well, think Paris or Milan fashion show. It was a beauty. You know, when I think about Joseph's life, I think about something I do with people who come in for premarital counseling. A good many times when people come in, I give them both, the spouses-to-be, a graph paper, piece of graph paper, you know, like you used to have in school. And I'll say to them, now make a mark on the left, a dot there, and then a dot on the right-hand side of the paper. The dot on the left-hand side is for when you were born, and this dot over here is where you are right now. And what I want you to do is take a few minutes and mark on that line all the things you consider significant that happened to you in your life. And then underneath, write how old you were when that happened. And if it was a good thing, draw the line up. And if it was a bad thing in your mind, draw the line down. And the reason I do that is because they swap those graphs and they look at and can see what was significant in the other's life and understand how they were formed and what was impactful for them. So I want you to imagine, as you look at Joseph's life, that he has a piece of graph paper. And so here he is on this side, and the line goes up, Dad's favorite. Things are looking good. It's always good to start on a high point. Now, of course, you know the story because there's 11 other brothers. And sibling rival's not a pretty thing, as Crystal has already pointed out. So the 11 other brothers, the Bible said, when they discovered that Dad loved Joseph best, they hated Joseph, and they did not speak to him. And by the way, that was probably exacerbated by the fact that Joseph had this annoying habit of coming down to the breakfast table and sharing whatever dreams he had the previous night with everybody at the breakfast table. And most of those dreams had to do with his brothers bowing down to him. That doesn't endear you to your siblings. One day you will bow down to me. So his brothers hate him. Make a mark down. It was a frosty relationship in the house. One day, Dad sends little Joseph out to Shechem. He's probably 15 years old or so. And he said, your brothers are out there in Shechem. They're tending their sheep. Go check on them. When Joseph appears on the horizon, the 11 brothers see that he's coming. And they say to one another, now's our chance for payback. Let's kill him. That's some serious sibling rivalry. Let's kill him. Reuben talks them out of it. He knows what that would mean. So instead, they take off his coat, they dump him in a pit. What eventually happens is they sell him to a caravan of traveling Ishmaelites, and they take Joseph to Egypt to be sold into slavery. That's a downer. One mark up, two marks down. Such bad luck. Maybe. Joseph is bought at a slave auction in Egypt by a man named Potiphar, who happens to be the captain of the Egyptian guard. This fellow takes him home and discovers that he's pretty handy. He's very knowledgeable, and he is a man of integrity. And it's not long before Joseph is in charge of everything Potiphar owns. Make a mark up. Joseph always has the ability to land on his feet. This is starting to sound like the story of the farmer, isn't it? The only problem was Joseph was young, handsome, and good-looking. And usually it's not a problem, but Potiphar's wife, every time she walked by Joseph, she looked at him and she thought, I want that. I want that. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. Joseph resisted all her advances. So one day, she grabbed him by the coat and said, you're coming in here. And Joseph fled. She had his coat. And so angered was she that she went to Potiphar and she said, look, your servant tried to assault me. Draw a line down. He's sent to jail. Joseph's whole life seems like from the penthouse to the outhouse to the penthouse to the outhouse. It's just up, down, up. Now he's in jail. But he has the good fortune. Remember, he had all those dreams. He has the ability to tell people what their dreams mean. You have friends like that? Oh, I could tell you what that dream means, but Joseph could. And one day, the Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that point, had some disturbing dreams, and nobody could tell him what they meant, so he sent for Joseph because people had been saying there's some kind of slave down there in the jail that can actually tell what dreams mean. So Joseph is summoned, and the Pharaoh tells him his dream, and Joseph said, it's clear what's going on here. There are going to be 7 years of bounty. The economy is going to boom. In fact, you'll have to build more barns to hold all the grain and all the food. But after 7 years, there will be a deep, devastating famine. And people will have nothing to eat. So we've got to save up everything and prepare for those 7 years. Pharaoh is so impressed with the wisdom, which turns out to be correct, that he says to Joseph, I'm going to make you the number two most powerful man in all of Egypt, essentially in all of the world. Only one person will be more powerful, that's me. He gives him a signet ring. He gives him the keys to the chariot. He gives him a new robe to replace that old robe. And there is Joseph. Draw a line up. He's on top of the world. Such good fortune. Now I stop there. That's a real quick thumbnail move through Genesis 37 to Genesis 49. What do you suppose Jacob is thinking while all of this is going on? What is he thinking when each of these things happened to him? I'll tell you what he was thinking. He's thinking the same thing you and I would be thinking in that situation. He's thinking, God, why did this happen to me? And when good things happen, of course, nobody ever says, why did this happen to me? God has blessed me. This is God's good grace. He's struggling with the same things we are every day. How do we understand what happened to us and its ultimate meaning in the context of our lives? And the answer is, we can never be quite sure. That's what I'm telling you the answer is. I believe that's what the Bible and our own lives teach us. But Joseph says something important in chapter 50. You know, the brothers have already made peace. Things have been going along okay. If you want to figure out how the story is, read those chapters. But now Dad dies. Jacob is dead. It's time for the will to be read. And the brothers show up and they say, you know, it may be that Joseph was just being nice to us because Dad was alive. But now that Dad's dead, we might be in big trouble. So Joseph reassures him. He says, do not be afraid. I'm not in the place of God. But listen to what he says, as Crystal read it. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. And gets a very important verse there, chapter 50, verse 20. And this is what Joseph has learned in all of the ups and downs of his life. Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good. I don't know how you process that, but hear me when I say, Joseph is not saying that God caused all of that to happen. The Hebrew word here for intend is kashiv, and there's a sense of intentionality about it. The brothers intended to do harm. God didn't dream this up. The brothers did it. But God intended it to be used for good. So God hijacked the purpose of the brothers and wove it somehow seamlessly into something good. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody here, but if it does, I can guess why. Does anybody have a Bible on them, or does anybody have one of these? You're allowed to use them now in the sanctuary. Would somebody do me a favor and look up Romans 8? Romans 8, and when you get there, look at verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Somebody have it? Go ahead, Trent. Stand up and read that.
And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Thank you. Does that sound familiar? Because that's the one we've all gone to at some point or another in life when something happens and the bottom falls off. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. It does not say that God works through all good things or that all things that happen to us are good. It says we know that God works for good for all those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's God's intent. But what happens to us along the way in the road, we can never be quite sure if it's going to be good news or bad news. The same Paul who wrote those words in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end of that great chapter on love, I want you to listen to what he writes because it seems like it was written for Joseph. And this is from the message. Paul says, we don't yet see things clearly. We are squinting in a fog, peering through a mist. But it won't be long before the weather clears and the sun shines bright. And we'll see it all then. See it all as clearly as God sees us, knowing him directly, just as he knows us. So the takeaway from Joseph and for our lives, it seems to me, is as the farmer once said, maybe. We're not sure exactly when concrete things happen in our life. Is this for good or bad? And even when we think we're sure that it's for good or bad, we can never be ultimately sure of its purpose. The one thing we know is what the Apostle Paul writes and what Trent read for us. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. That's God's intent. And as it applies to our lives, so it applies to the world. In whatever state we find it. Are we in a good place? Are we in a bad place? I don't know. But one thing I know, God is using us too to work for the good. Because eventually the kingdom comes. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for your provision. And for the sure and confident knowledge that even though the wind is howling and our feet feel shaky, there is a firm foundation. We thank you, too, that in essence we know that through any and all things that happened in our lives, you will eventually hijack those events. You will eventually bring good. That is your intent. That is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.